Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. Glad you joined us for this time of worship and time in the Word of God. A couple things I wanted to mention to you. You know, now that we've finished the fourth quarter challenge going through the Bible in 3 months, and congratulations to those of you who read the Bible more than you would have otherwise, and some of you finished, that's awesome. We're going to be next week starting a time of focus on what Jesus said. Just the sayings of Jesus, the red letters in the New Testament. And so each week we will feature one thing that Jesus said and reflect on it, talk about how it affects us. So I'm really looking forward to this. It's going to be really special. Jesus is the one who is the head of the church, and we're his body. And so to be able to just slow down and listen to what he had to say is, I can't imagine something being more important than that. We're also, on Wednesday nights, the last Wednesday of the month, we always have what we call together, which is a meal, a little study, some worship, and communion. And we're going to continue to do that the last Wednesday of the month, but we're also going to start having a special time every Wednesday night. You know, we've been without a Wednesday night service other than together for a while, but we're going to start them up with a little different format, starting not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, a week from this Wednesday at 7. And what I've wanted to do is to spend some time just answering questions that people have about the Bible, about the Christian faith, and things like that. So each Wednesday night, and I'll try to, you know, ahead of time on Sunday, let you know what questions that we're going to be dealing with that week. If there are questions that you have, email them to me at dave@ccpacifichills.org or daverolf@calvarychapel.com, and we'll collect them and address them. And some weeks I'll do it, some weeks I'll ask the other pastors to do some of them, but it'll be a study in the Word of God relative to certain questions that people ask. And so I think that'll be a fun and an interesting time for us, for sure. And then what we might do, we've talked about on my radio program having Fridays dedicated to just questions. And so we may take some of these questions from Wednesday nights and rebroadcast them on the radio as well. So that's what we're thinking for 2013. And so be thinking about that. Keep it in mind. Maybe it's something that you'd like to participate in. I'm looking forward to both our Sunday studies in the sayings of Jesus and the Wednesday nights dealing with questions about God and about us and things like that. So looking forward to those, looking forward to a new year and a fresh focus that's good for all of us. Well, now if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. Today we want to talk about the most valuable commodity in the world. Something that's more valuable than anything else that we have. More valuable than cash, more valuable than gold, more valuable than land, real estate, possessions, cars, everything else. The most precious, valuable commodity that we have in our life, and that is time. Time is something that it ends up at the end of someone's life, they would give everything they have for just a little bit more time. And yet we so take it for granted. We talk about, oh, there's just not enough time. How many things do we say, I just don't have time to do that? It seems like time is flying by. In actuality, time is going the same pace. It's always gone. In actuality, you have as much time as everyone else has. 86,400 seconds a day God gives to you. And yet, we so often struggle with how to manage that time. The 90th Psalm was written by Moses. Moses was the greatest hero to the Jewish people, other than maybe David. But I think I could argue that Moses was the greatest Jew in history because he led the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. He led them out of the promised land. He led them out of Egypt toward the promised land. They received the law from God. Amazing the role that Moses played in the history of the nation. Well, Moses knew something about time. And so in Psalm 90, when he wrote about time and about the length of our life, it was from a perspective, he probably wrote this about the time, or maybe even before the time, that he went and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, his greatest accomplishment. Because, you know, he says in here, you know, you pretty much get 70 years. If you're lucky, maybe 80 years, and that's it. Well, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life living in Egypt, being tortured by the fact that his people were enslaved, not knowing what to do. When he was 40, he tried to help, and he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Jew, and then he found out that they knew he did it. And so he ran out and became a, you know, just a guy that was working as a shepherd in the desert for another 40 years. He wasn't, he was 80 before he ever did anything that was noteworthy in leading the children of Israel out. And so perhaps this reflection happened at about the time that it was going to be his greatest moment. And so when we read it, you begin to see, and in the first half of the psalm certainly is sort of melancholic and kind of sad. What he's basically saying is, man, life is so short. Life is so painful. And it just goes. It's just gone. And that's something that everyone, at some point in our lives, we start to look back and we go, wow, where did the moments go? Where did the time go? Where did life go? How did I get to this point? And that's what Moses is saying here. And at the same time going, and it hurts. And a lot of the hurt is judgment for stupid things that I've done. Much of the pain in my life, and I think we'll all admit this if we really have an insight, is that the greatest hurts in our lives came because of bad choices that we made. But let's look, beginning with verse 1. He says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. But 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's passed, like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep, like a dream. In the morning, they're like grass that grows up, flourishes, and in the evening, it's cut down and withers. He goes on to say, our days are passing away in wrath. We finish, in the end of verse 9, we finish our years like a sigh. It's just like, ah. And later he says, like a story that's been told. That's the way our lives are. In verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You get the picture from Moses that he is now at a stage of his life where he's just going, life is so short, and life hurts. And he goes, God, for you, one day, 1,000 years, you exist outside of time, you made everything. But God, do you really understand what it's like to be in time? What it's like to be us, to be even out of time? And so he's wrestling with this. Now, when God became a man, he entered into time and then began to understand this. But for us, we can kind of look at God and we look at time, we look at our life and go, man, where did the time go? And you go, you get only 70 years and it passes like a story. It's just like and it's gone. Even if you get 80, you just go, I don't know, this is it? This is all? And sadly, often you get much less time than that. You're not guaranteed 70 or 80 years. You don't know how much time you have. And so, yeah, it's short and it's painful. But you also see a thread that's running through all of this is something that we also know, and that is time is precious. The reason why you're bemoaning its passing is because there's something inside all of us that treasures time, that understands the time that we have is our most valuable commodity, that it's something that really means something to us, that at the end of life, time, ultimately, time is just the way we measure life. The amount of time that we have is the amount of life that we have. And it's really precious. But not only that, we find out as he shifts gears kind of in verse 12, we find out that time is ours. Time is for us to make choices, is for us to exercise it, to learn it. Look at verse 12, Psalm 90. So, in light of time being short and painful and precious, so teach us. This is a beautiful prayer, by the way, to pray. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What he's saying is, we have this limited amount of time. Don't know how much time we have, but I know if I live the rest of today, if I live till tomorrow, then I know that I had 86,400 seconds to invest today. Now, part of that time is spent sleeping, a part of that time is spent working, but there's a chunk of time left that's discretionary. And what Moses is saying is, God, teach us to be aware of the value and the amount of time that we have. The word there in Hebrew to number our days is a word that can mean to measure our days. It isn't necessarily how many days do I have. It's more the idea of what is the gravity, what is the weight, what is the value of the days that I have. Help me to take those moments. Somebody has said, time is sort of like, imagine if you had someone come to you and say, today I'm going to give you $86,400 and you can spend as much of it as you want, but at the end of the day, if you have money left, you have to give it back. But then the next day, you're going to get another $86,400 every day, long as you live. Well, if that were the case, and some of you go, wow, that would be really nice. But if that were the case, what would you do with your $86,400? You wouldn't save it because you can't save it. Just like time. You can't save time. You're going to do what you do with those 86,400 seconds. What you would do is you would think about, what do I want to spend this money on that's going to matter? And you would look at, I want to invest every penny of it that I can in something that would be a good use because I don't want to give any back at the end of the day. And that's a good analogy for what we do with our time. And so what Moses is saying is, God, teach us. And that lets us know it's a process, by the way. Maybe you haven't learned it yet, but everything that you've done up until this point is tuition that you've paid to learn what God wants us all to learn. And as we're coming to the end of one year and the beginning of the next, it's a great time for us to consider and to pray, okay, God, teach me what these days are worth. Teach me what these moments mean. Teach me significance of what they are, because I want to make good choices. The investments that we make with the time that we have, how you make those investments is determined ultimately by the choices that you make. And what Moses is praying for is, God, give me the wisdom to make those choices today that will make my time that I invested today something that will be worthwhile, something that will last. This week, yesterday, actually, in the morning, I watched on the internet the memorial service for Levi Lesko's little girl, 5-year-old daughter, Lenya, who just went to be with the Lord suddenly from an asthma attack. And listening to Levi sharing about his little girl and his wife sharing and her big sister, 7-year-old sister, sharing about her, you realized that little girl lived 5 years, but how she touched the lives of the people that she was with. hearing her sister tell funny stories about things that they would do after their parents would go to bed and things like that. And you realize, God, life is so short. Nobody 5 years old should die. We understand that she's in heaven, but that's painful. And yet, you look at it and go, wow, there was a lot to that little five-year-old. Then later in the day, I went to my friend Frank Pastore, who just went to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago. I went to his memorial service, and it was huge. And he's a guy who he died in a motorcycle accident, and he rode his motorcycle every day, and I rode with him several times, really loved Frank. He was a pitcher for the Cincinnati Reds, and then he worked at Biola. He went to Talbot, and then the last 7 or 8 years he's been doing a talk show on KKLA. After Warren Duffy retired, he took his place there in the afternoon drive time, and going to his memorial service and realizing this guy was 4 years younger than I am, and listening to people share about how his life touched them really touched me. And they had James Dobson happened to be there, and so they invited him up unplanned, unannounced, and he got up and talked about Frank's influence on him. And then the brilliant commentator Dennis Prager, who's Jewish, got up and shared about the relationship that he had with him, and they said how Lee Strobel had told them, it was actually Chuck Colson had told them that Frank Pastore is one of the greatest minds of our time. And that's saying something. Greg Laurie got up and shared about his relationship with Frank. And they had a video where each member of his family shared. And the service lasted for, 2.5 hours. But I'm sitting there just thinking, here's a man's life encapsulated. And people are saying, so many people, and the place was packed. It was at Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley, and the place was just completely packed, and they have a huge sanctuary with people and thousands of people watching on the internet who are going, his life touched me. His life made a difference to me. But you think when someone goes to be with the Lord and finally their minutes are cut off, you look at it and go, okay, what's left? What that matters still remains? And those of us who are still alive decide, we design the life that we are going to live. And so we go, God, give me the wisdom to do the things that are going to be worthwhile, that are going to create value that goes beyond just when I'm doing it. And so this is a great prayer to pray. God, teach us to weigh out our moments and our days so that we can make the wise choices that we do with our life. Yeah, time is precious. When you lose someone that you love, you realize time is precious. You'd give anything to spend a little bit more time with them. This year for Christmas, with my mom, the first Christmas with my mom being gone, and she's in heaven. We know where she is. We didn't really lose her. But I was thinking, one of the last times I was with her, I was in her hospital room, and we were talking, and there was a nurse there she had some form that she wanted us to fill out, and she said, I have to check in on a couple other patients, and then I'll bring this form back. And my mom goes, listen, she goes, you don't understand how valuable my son's time is. She said, his time is worth 10 times what your time is worth. And I'm like, oh, great, And I don't know if that nurse ended up killing my mom. I don't know. But I'm just going, I go, please, I apologized. I said, no, that's not true. Her time is very valuable. She's saving lives. But deep down inside, I thought, I totally agree with my mom. And we all do. We go, my time is more valuable than your time. That's just the way we think about it, because time is something that the older we get, the more we realize how precious it is, how valuable it is, and you cannot save it up. The late Jim Croce, who died in a plane crash in his 30s, he wrote a song called Time in a Bottle, and he said, if I could save time in a bottle, if words could make wishes come true, I'd save every day like a treasure, and then again, I would spend them with you. Because there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. I've looked around enough to know that you're the only one I'd want to spend my time with. But sadly, he didn't know his time was going to be cut off. Most of his life he invested going and singing Bad, Bad Leroy Brown and Roller Derby Queen, and then his life was gone. But we all look at that, oh, if I could save time in a bottle. But I have news for you, you can't save time at all. We talk about not having enough time. We talk about saving time. We talk about spending time. But ultimately, it just keeps moving, and you don't know when it ends. And so it's smart to say, God, I want to appreciate the value of my time, of my days. Because it's only when I appreciate that value that I can make the wise choices that I make as I invest the precious amount of time that I still have. You cannot do it over again, but you can always start over today. There was that great Harry Chapin song, and you know, every time I hear it, it brings tears to my eyes, but it was called Cats in the Cradle. And it's a story about a guy who has a son, but the guy's so busy he doesn't spend time with his son. And he said he learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it. As he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. Then when his kid turned 10, he said, my son turned 10 just the other day. And he said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he said, as he walked away, his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Ultimately, then, at the end of the song, he says, you know, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. And I called him up just the other day. I said, hey, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But my new job's a hassle. My kids have the flu, but it's been nice talking to you. And he said, as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy is just like me. And every one of us has to look at our lives and go, what did I show that's important? Harry Chapin, too, died in his 30s, never got to see his kids grow up. I don't know how much time we have. What do we do with what we have? And certainly, if we are going to follow and live consistently with this prayer of Moses, it would be very wise for us to consider our own lives. First of all, to examine our lives. Aristotle said, the life that isn't examined is not worth living. So to live life and not even think about how you're living life, that's a complete waste. Where are you getting? What are you accomplishing? Are you just depending on luck and random fortuitous circumstances? So I would challenge you, if you're bold enough to pray this prayer, to spend some time before the end of this year, the beginning of next year, and ask yourself, okay, how am I living my life? Because the way you spend your time is the way you spend your life. And you will discover what your priorities have been based on the money that you spend and the time that you spend. It's as simple as that. I'm not going to ask you, what are your priorities? Because all I have to do is look at how you spend your time. I'll know your priorities. But are you willing to do that for yourself? Are we all willing to look at our lives and say, my first priority is probably rest, accompanied by TV. My first priority is getting as much work done as I possibly can. My first priority is keeping everything clean. My first priority is just talking about nothing. How do we spend our time is how we spend our life. And if we're going to ask God to teach us to number our days, then we need to be honest about our days. And we need to look at it with just stark reality and say, I have to be honest. In 2012, here were my priorities because this is where I spent my time. Now, again, there are some things you have to do to provide for a family and things like that, but maybe not as much as you do. Many of us who work too much, it's just because we love the work. So if that's the case, admit, this is my priority. I know a guy, and it was sad growing up. He was never with his kids or anything, and now he's old and retired, and had a talk with him. And sometimes you talk to people, and they go, boy, if I could do it over again, I would have spent more time with my family. Sadly, this guy says, if I could do it over again, I would have worked just as much, because I loved my work, and my work was the most important thing to me. So look at your life and say, what really mattered to me in 2012? And now, if you want to learn to number your days and make good decisions, then, independently of how you have spent your time, be honest and say, what are my priorities really? And sometimes we don't even think about that. What is objectively important to me? Jim Collins, the author of Good to Great, made a statement, and I don't know if I would completely agree with it, but it's something good to think about. He said, if you have more than three priorities in your life, then you don't have any priorities. Because if there are a whole bunch of things that you say are important, there's just no way that it's going to pencil out. And so refine what you say is really valuable to you, and then begin to assess, okay, if this is valuable, then did I invest my precious time in that? I was, the other day, as I was meditating on the scripture, I was studying, I just thought, you know what? I think the most important and valuable thing I could do right now is just to go down to the beach. It's cold, but it's a beautiful day. Put a jacket on, went down to Salt Creek, and I was just praying and thinking through my message, and I was watching, and, you know, I saw, first of all, I saw a man with like a 12-year-old son down there shooting baskets, and I thought, it's cool. It's, he probably had the day off work, and he's down there playing basketball with his boy. Now, the kid was a much better basketball player than his dad, so, you know, he didn't do this all the time, but I thought, that kid's going to remember this day. I saw another man with his little girl just running down the hill on the grass there at Salt Creek. And I thought, there's no mom around. Maybe this guy's a single dad. Maybe he's made mistakes and he's just wanting to spend some time with this little girl. I thought, how much that means to a little girl to have some time just running with her dad. And I saw another dad who definitely looked totally out of place at the beach with kids. He looked like, oh, I can't wait until work on Monday so I can get back in the office. But he has these two little girls, and his wife was there, and he's trying to fly a kite. And first of all, he bought a really crummy kite. You should never buy a really crummy kite and then try to fly it. You just look stupid. But I so much wanted, and he's like yelling at his kids, and he's trying to get this kite up, and it's just spinning, and, you know, it was all out of whack. And, you know, I thought, this is killing him. I so wanted to go tell him, look, go to the store, buy a good kite, come back here, I'll show you how to fly it, you know. But it was like, still, those little girls were running and delighted, and they were like, this is a good day for them because they have a better perspective on time than he did. But I thought, what do we do with our days? What do we do with our time? How do we invest it? Because, in fact, every second of your day is something that you will invest in something. And so think about your priorities. Think about your real priorities in 2012, and then think, okay, what do I really think is important in 2013? Now, the next thing that you need to do after you examine and prioritize is, if you're going to live a wise life, the next key is elimination, because you can't do everything that you want to do. And everything in terms of time, just like money, is a trade-off. To choose to do one, you're choosing not to do another. And so as you come upon what you believe are wise priorities, now you need to look at your life and say, what is it in my life that takes time that does not reflect my true priorities? and to begin to eliminate those. There was a professor of Christian education at Dallas Seminary who retired like in his 80s. And they said, "Wow, how did you keep doing what you were doing for so long?" And he said, "You know, the key to concentration is elimination. I just decided to not do a whole lot of things. And what was left was that which ultimately mattered to me and that which I invested my life in." And so for each of us, as we come to the end of a year and beginning of the next, it's a good time to just decide, when you're making your New Year's resolutions, start with your resolutions that I am not going to do this and this and this as much. I'm going to cut back on that. And then just find two or three, or better yet, one thing that you go, "This is a priority to me, and in 2013, I'm going to do that. If I don't do anything else, I'm going to do that." Because we need to go through that process so that we can focus on what matters most. Now, I know that I've got many of you thinking. I know some of you, your minds are off, you have regrets, or you're making plans, and some of you are just thinking about, man, that Dallas-Washington game tonight is going to be awesome. But let me give you another thing that Moses gives us to help you focus on what he's talking about. And we read, he talks about in verses 13 and following, we'll look at verse 14. "Satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days which you've afflicted us, the years that we've seen evil." So he goes, I know one thing. I want to be happier. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to laugh more. I want to enjoy more. But look at verse 17 as he kind of winds it up. He says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. If you take verse 12 and put it with verse 17, you realize that a man who is reflecting on time is saying, I want to make wise choices, and God, I want you to establish the work of my hands. I want what I do to actually work and last. I want to leave something that goes beyond whatever I am able to do while I am performing it, while I am doing it. And his focus is on the beauty of the Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord, as he says, our God, be upon us. You get what he's saying? He's saying, God, you are incredibly beautiful, incredibly creative. And I want that to show in the decisions that I make, in the life that I lead, in the people that I touch. I want to create beauty. I want to leave a trace that when people see beauty in what I do, they can see you in your creativity and your beauty. And I think as we consider, okay, it's a new year, what are we going to do? Well, I would just ask, what kind of beauty are you supposed to create this year? Now, if you're a painter, you're probably thinking, maybe I need to paint more this year. And it might be true. If you're a musician, maybe you need to practice more, or write a song, or sing it for people. Go to a hospital and sing for people who would be encouraged by that. Or, you know, if you're a writer, write. Express in a way. You know, there's nothing quite like reading something that when you read it, you go, that's exactly my heart. I didn't put it into those words, but I wish I had written that because that's so much where I'm at. Now, for some of you, you're just going, I'm just not the creative type. Everything that we do can be done with the beauty of the Lord. Everything that we do can reflect his perfection. And when you look at God and what he created, you realize he really cares about beauty. He really cares about things looking good because he makes things attractive because it reflects on him. It's why, you know, we all felt better when we finally got the sanctuary down and the carpet down, painted and decorated. We just like, this feels good. Why? Because the God that we serve appreciates details and beauty, not sloppiness and tackiness. Beauty. There are some people whose expression of beauty is in buying an old car and restoring it. That's awesome. That reflects beauty. Whatever you do, the way you do your job, the way you are with your children or your grandchildren or your friends or your neighbors, opportunities for beauty. And this prayer for wisdom is a prayer, God, help me to do what I do with beauty and help me to prioritize creating beauty where I go. For you, maybe it's baking, and you can bake products, and some of you just come alive at Christmas because now you can do the cupcakes and the biscuits and the gravy, and you can do the cookies and decorate them all up because everyone expects it on the holidays. You know, those are things that after you're gone, people will remember and go, boy, my memory of that person was those incredible cookies. My memory of them was the beautiful smell that would come from their kitchen. I mean, opportunities for beauty are everywhere. I often talk about one of the guys in our church, Joe Fazio, who's an electrician. He comes down here and he for free and just does tons of electrical work for us, along with several guys who help him. But Joe is a funny kind of guy. He's from Philadelphia. He's really crude and crusty and everything. And he's interesting. But he is meticulous. His garage is absolutely immaculate. And he drives an older truck, but it looks brand new. Because even when he comes to church, he'll often put a cover over it. And then when he works on stuff, it's like, I'm kind of a pig. He comes in, lays the table out, lays all his tools out. Everything is really neat and organized. He has special clothes that he wears. He lays his boots out there. He gets dressed, and then he starts in on his work. And after he's finished, everything is cleaned up, and you'd never know that he was there. He cares about the details. What a great thing if you're an electrician to be able to take that, use it for God, and have people go, I have never seen anyone so neat in all my life. Now, you live with somebody like that, sometimes it'll drive you nuts, but it shouldn't. You should be able to go, that is beautiful. That's amazing. There's someone who cares about the image that they portray that represents the God they love and serve. And so really the question for all of us as we leave one year and enter another one is, how can I create beauty? What really matters to me this year? How can I shift the allocation of my time so that my investment of minutes reflects the priorities of my heart? I know your heart's good. If you look at, and if I ask anyone in here, what are the most important things in your life? You know, you'd say some great things. But then if I said, so does your time use reflect those values? And I suspect that for most of us, you would say, well, it does more now than it ever did before. It's one thing that grandkids do. It teaches people who have spent a lot of their life, and all of a sudden now, nothing matters more than that little child. And those of you who are grandparents and you've raised your grandkids, maybe some of you have great grandkids, you realize something shifted when all of a sudden all the other things that used to matter just don't matter quite the same. Another time we discover this is when we lose someone that we love and realize, wow, my priorities have not reflected my true values. So the end of one year and the beginning of another is a great opportunity to say, God, I want to make better choices with my time. So teach me to weigh out, to assess my moments and my days, so that I can make wise decisions that will express your beauty. And that's an exciting thing, really, because now, for some of you, you look back, and I'm sure, like, when you hear that song, Cats in the Cradle, you just go, oh, it reminds me of my past failures. And I don't know anyone who wouldn't relate to that feeling, because we all look back and realize that our priorities were skewed at one time. But the great thing is, Moses, when he was 80, accomplished the greatest thing. The thing that would define his life happened after he said, you should die by 80. Sometimes you see somebody who's really old and you just go, I don't want to live that long. None of you, of course, just other people that cut me off in Laguna Woods. But, you know, the beautiful thing is, I don't care how old you are, if God lets you live into 2013, you get to shuffle the deck. You get to start over. You get to decide what matters to me. And it might mean I'm just going to go play with my kids for a while, my grandkids. It might mean I'm going to work less and I'm going to do some things differently. It might mean I'm just going to turn off the TV and not watch it anymore. Who knows? For many of you, you spent the last quarter of 2012 reading through the Bible. And the one thing that shows you is it's amazing how many hours you had to invest that had you not been doing that, you would have been doing something else. It's a great time to now shift your priorities and just go, I want to remember how valuable my time is, and I want to invest it in things that create beauty, not just in things that we spend, that we waste. This is our challenge as we come up to a new year, and I encourage you, if you make New Year's resolutions, don't just go with the same old stuff. The truth is, most of that stuff didn't really matter to you that much, or you would have done it. But maybe come up with 3 resolutions of things that you're going to stop doing, and then see what fills that time. And then maybe pick one thing and go, in 2013, I am going to do this. Be realistic, but something that you wouldn't have ordinarily done. And that is coming to God and saying, God, I want to learn to number my days, and I want your beauty to be reflected in who I am and what I do. And that'll make 2013 an amazing year. A year in which, however long God gives you, and who knows, we may last one day into January. But if so, I want that day to be a day of beauty and a day of valuing the opportunities that we have. And I would love that for you as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your beauty. You've set an example. You've given us joy. You've given us every reason to celebrate every day of our lives, and you've given us these days and these moments, and you don't dictate what we do with them. You give them to us as a gift, and you allow them to give it back. You've trusted us that we can invest the most precious commodity in our existence, our time. So, Lord, now as we look back on a past year, it's been quick, it's hurt, but it was valuable, and sometimes we just didn't have the priorities that our hearts really feel. So help us to learn, teach us to weigh out our days one day at a time, to make those wise decisions that will express your beauty. And we pray this in Jesus' name.